First Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So our theme for this year, standing in grace. And today, the place where we stand in grace. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us, but especially for your grace. Thank you for all of the things that are contained in your grace. And we want to be able to take advantage of your grace as much as possible, for surely we need it. So help us in this study, in this year, to understand what it means to stand in grace. And today, as we consider this particular statement in your word, I pray that you will help us to have clarity and understanding so that when we proceed from this thought forward in our study this year, we will understand fully what it means to be recipients of your grace. Bless this study together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible uses several physical postures to describe various spiritual activities. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says that we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow the knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Luke 17 and verse 16, they fell down on his face at his feet giving thanks. This was a Samaritan whom Christ had healed. Walking is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, walk in the Spirit. And then there's the one that we're focusing on this year, standing. As we looked last week in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, this is the true grace of God wherein we stand. Now, Noah Webster, back in 1828, said that there were at least 30 different shades of meaning to the word stand. That's a lot of shades of meaning, isn't it? It can mean to be upright. It can mean to remain upright in a moral sense and not to fall, or to be on a foundation and not to be overthrown or demolished, to stop, to halt, and not to proceed, to be at a stationary point, to be in a state of fixedness, hence to continue, to endure, to be fixed or steady, not to vacillate, to be in or to maintain a posture of resistance or defense, to be placed with regard in order of rank, to continue unchanged or valid, not to fail or become void, to persist, to persevere, to be permanent, to endure, not to vanish or fade. And those are just some of them. And all of them have some sense of application to the things that we will be studying this year. But today, we're focusing on this one that Noah Webster indicates as a shade of meaning of the word stand, to have a place, to have a certain position or location. Now, certainly, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, grace is a place where we stand, but there's another place we must be standing in order to be able to stand in grace. And that is, we must be among the elect in order to stand in grace. Now, what does that mean? Does that raise all kinds of questions in your mind? We've heard the word elect, election, and all of that. I want to discuss with you today exactly what the Bible means by being elect. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Elect. The word here is an adjective and not a verb. It's not referring in this particular verse to an action, but as an adjective, it is describing a condition. The Bible word is the word that became our English word, eclectic. Today's English word, eclectic, describes a condition of having been chosen. We are one of the chosen ones. Sounds really special, doesn't it? To be one of the chosen ones. In this verse, these two verses, verses 1 and 2, we're talking about the strangers. These were Jewish believers who had been scattered from Jerusalem, probably at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And so they are elect strangers. They are people who have been chosen. They represent, however, though it's referring specifically to these Jewish believers who were scattered from Jerusalem in 70 AD, they represent, I believe, all of us as believers. Now, who chose them? Well, verse 2, they are the elect of God the Father. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Now, the same word is translated both elect and chosen. Elect and chosen. Chosen of God, elect of God. Romans 8:33 refers to God's elect. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the elect of God. God did the choosing. He chose these strangers scattered abroad. He chose us. Our being chosen of God, by God, shows our acceptability to him, but there, understand, is no respecter of persons in God, and so there is no preferential treatment of one over another in this choosing. So we have to ask the question, how then did we become acceptable to God so that he would want to choose us? How did God choose? What was the basis upon which he made this choice? The answer to this question is of great doctrinal significance to the church. And it is important that we understand it properly. He says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge. The Bible word also this Bible word also became an English word. It's the word prognosis. It means to have knowledge beforehand. Now, there are two words that are related somewhat, diagnosis and prognosis. A diagnosis is to know what's happening at the present time, what is the condition at the present time. The prognosis is to understand what will happen as a result of the diagnosis. But the word foreknowledge, prognosis in the Greek language, foreknowledge merely refers to factual knowledge that is known beforehand. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. He uses the word again, and it's interesting the way the translators chose to present it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, that ye, know these things before? That's the same exact word in the original language as foreknowledge. You know these things before. That's really the meaning of the word. Now, would you go with me, please, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says, Him, that is Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Here's the thing. There are those who believe that foreknowledge includes the concept of predetermination. If the word foreknowledge included the concept of predetermination, there would be no need to say both determinate counsel and foreknowledge. There are actually two things that are expressed here regarding Jesus Christ being delivered. He was delivered on the one hand by the determinate counsel of God. And he was delivered, on the other hand, by the foreknowledge of God. Those are two separate and distinct things. And therefore, they are both expressed. If foreknowledge included predetermination, it would only need to say the one. But both are expressed to show the distinction between these two things. Foreknowledge is merely the factual knowledge that is known beforehand. It is simply what you know. There is no determination in the idea of foreknowledge. It is only what you know. And thus, in 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. According to, in conformity with, in relationship to, in light of the foreknowledge of God. We were elect in light of, in relationship to, in conformity with, the foreknowledge of God. So, God made his choice based on factual information he knew before those things took place. Now, in light of that, would you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. There is a spiritual coin here. I like to use that as an illustration, a coin. It's an illustration that many times spiritual truths have two sides, and both sides are necessary in order to for us to completely comprehend the whole. How many sides does a coin have? It has the heads and the tails, right? Did you ever have a one-sided coin? Now, I'm not talking about a coin that has the same thing on both sides, a two-headed coin. You ever have a two-headed coin? It still has two sides, right? You can't have a coin with only one side, can you? It's impossible. You wouldn't have anything in your hand if you had something that had one side. Two sides, two sides. It's a coin is two sides. There are many spiritual truths that require for us to understand both sides of the matter in order to grasp the full implication of the doctrinal truth. So there are two sides to a spiritual coin that are indicated to us in this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. The word chosen is the word elect. So that's our subject, elect. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit is one side of the spiritual coin. Belief of the truth is the other side of the spiritual coin. Now it says through. I'll read to you the definition from the Bible Dictionary for this particular word. Through, a primary preposition denoting a fixed position and by implication, instrumentality. Instrumentality. It was through the instrumentality of the sanctification of the Spirit and through the instrumentality of the belief of the truth that God chose us from the beginning. Now, I want to deal first with the side of the coin that's through the instrumentality of belief of the truth. What does it mean to be chosen or elected through the instrumentality of the belief of the truth? Well, notice here in the context, verse 12. It says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The belief of the truth in verse 13 is directly contrasted with not believing the truth in verse 12. It is rather clear to me from Scripture that believing the truth is a choice. Believing whatever is a choice. Believing is a choice. And believing the truth is a choice. Would you do a little exercise with me? Go through a number of verses of Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 15. John chapter 3 and verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 11, verse 26. John 11, verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John chapter 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that's 8 different times that the words whosoever and believeth are put together in the Word of God. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? If he says it 8 times, then he wants us to really get the point. Whosoever believeth. It is clear that believing is a choice. And anyone who wants to believe can believe, and whosoever does believe will receive the benefits of that faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, there are those who choose not to believe the truth, who believed not the truth, it says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, there are those who chose to believe the truth, and those who believe the truth are chosen by God. God's election of people is based upon whether or not they choose to believe the truth. So consider, if we are chosen through, chosen of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, from the beginning, chosen, let me get the exact word. Wording there, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through belief of the truth. If we are chosen through the instrumentality of belief of the truth, and if we are elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, then what God foreknew before the foundation of the world is who would believe the truth and decided before the foundation of the world to choose those who would believe the truth of their own volition. Now, the other part of that verse, the other side of that coin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The belief of the truth is our side. God's side is choosing us. Our side is to choose to believe. God's side is to choose us, and in choosing us, to sanctify us unto himself. The sanctification of the Spirit is the exercise by the Holy Spirit by which God's choosing us, God's election of us, is applied to our lives as a result of our believing the truth. We believe the truth, he then sanctifies us by his Spirit, and the choice of God, God's election, is applied to our lives through the instrumentality of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate it like this. There is a sergeant and there is a group of soldiers. Let's say there's 100 soldiers, and the sergeant addresses 100 soldiers, and the sergeant says, I want some volunteers. Who will volunteer for this assignment? And so out of 100 soldiers, 27 of them raise their hands. And so he goes hand by hand, and he says, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you. And he goes around and he chooses everyone who volunteered. And what the group doesn't know is that the sergeant decided beforehand that he would choose everyone who volunteers. So that if the entire group had volunteered, he would choose them all. But he only chose those who volunteered. So those who didn't volunteer didn't get chosen. The application would be this. We may volunteer to believe the truth. It is our choice to believe the truth. We can voluntarily, of our own volition, choose to believe the truth. And before the foundation of the world, God made a decision that he would choose for himself everyone who chose to believe the truth. We are chosen before the foundation of the world through the instrumentality of the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And all of that was known beforehand by God, so that elect according to his foreknowledge, he foreknew, he knew, factually knew before he ever created the world, who, which of us would choose of our own volition to believe the truth. The Bible makes it clear that we must volunteer to believe the truth. Would you go back to John chapter 11 and verse 25? John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus has come to the grave site of Lazarus, who had died. And Martha approaches him. And in verse 23 of John chapter 11, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha, in verse 24, saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then Jesus asks this question. Believest thou this? Now, if it wasn't Martha's choice to believe, why would he ask the question? He is clearly extending an invitation to her to choose to believe. Go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. To the Philippian jailer, the Apostle Paul said this, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Clearly, salvation comes after believing. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, you are familiar with, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. How do you get the righteousness of God? You get it by faith. And he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Two separate and distinct things. One is that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all. It's offered unto all. But it is placed upon all them that believe. It's clearly offered unto everyone. And if everyone would believe, it would be upon everyone, because it's placed upon all them that believe. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith comes first, then comes justification or the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Hearing comes first. Then comes faith and believing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. Clearly, faith comes first, then justification. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Hearing comes first, then you believe, you trust it after you heard. But watch this. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. By the way, when we're talking about belief of the truth, we're talking about the gospel of your salvation. That's belief of the truth. Trust we understand what we're talking about there. In whom ye also trust it after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You believe, and then God applies the benefits of election upon your life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, think of that. He's the Savior of all men. Salvation is available to all men. But to whom is it applied? To those who believe. You must believe first, then come to God. And with your faith, God is pleased, because before the foundation of the world, God knew that you would believe. And before the foundation of the world, he decided to choose all who would volunteer to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen to Christ's invitation. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You actually volunteer to be one of the elect by believing the truth of the gospel. Now, God still has to choose you. We choose to believe, then he chooses us. God still has to choose us. The sergeant still has to choose those who raise their hands. Just the volunteers raising their hands didn't get them the assignment. They had to be chosen by the sergeant. But he decided beforehand he would choose everyone who volunteered. When we voluntarily of our own volition believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, then God chooses us. He chooses all who volunteer to believe. Have you, of your own will, believed the gospel? That is the great question for mankind. Have you chosen to believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you will, of your own will, choose to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, God will choose you. Have you already chosen to believe the gospel? Are you one of God's chosen people? In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, actually, I want verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'll get there eventually. He says, you are a chosen generation. What a wonderful thing to be one of God's chosen people. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, in the very last verse of his first letter, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. That's the place where we must be in order to stand in grace. We must be in Christ Jesus. And there's a very simple way to be in Christ Jesus. We hear the gospel and we choose to believe the gospel. And when we express our belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, he chooses us and by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Are you sure you're in Christ today? Because when we talk about standing in grace and enjoying all of the benefits of the grace of God, that can only be true in our lives if we are first standing in Christ as one of God's chosen people. If you have not yet believed the gospel, believe today and be chosen by God to have eternal life, to stand in Christ, and to reap the benefits of his marvelous grace. If there is anyone here this day that has not yet made that very specific choice to declare to God he believes the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to do that today. And while we sing our closing song, you can come up here. I'll talk to you or someone. I'll be glad to share with you how simple it is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the invitation to believe the gospel, for the opportunity to believe, and thank you for your decision before the foundation of the world to choose us because we've believed the gospel. We're grateful for choosing us. You could have done it a different way. You could have just saved everyone, but you made the decision to choose those who believe. Help us to understand how special it is to be one of your chosen people and to live in light of the marvelous blessing of being a chosen generation, a chosen person of God, only because we believe the truth. You did all the work. You made us. You saved us by your marvelous work in your Son on the cross of Calvary. We simply believe, and you chose us for that. Thank you. Bless these truths to our hearts and use it to motivate us to live faithfully to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.